Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Good morning. John, Randy, and Howell, thank you for leading us in our worship thus far. To these men, to my right and left, who will serve us the Lord's Supper, to these men who are counting, to all of our dedicated and faithful Bible school teachers, and thanks to each and every one of you for being here this morning. I hope and pray that we all enjoyed a blessed Thanksgiving Day, that we enjoyed that time with our families, and we come back together here this morning with our spiritual family, to praise God in spirit and in truth. We do come with mixed emotions, perhaps. We mourn the passing of Miss Laura. We loved her so very much, and we're being selfish, of course. But we meet later on today truly to celebrate her life and what a great life she lived. Many of her family members are here this morning, many of them seated here to my left, and we're so very thankful for their presence. Miss Laura, if you count everyone in her family, including the children she adopted, there were 87 of them. What an amazing family, but what an amazing woman. I have heard people say that had they been Thomas, they would have not doubted the resurrection of Jesus. After all, Thomas had seen people raised from the dead before. So why would he doubt? That's a great question. Let's talk about it. In a comic strip of Peanuts, Lucy and Charlie Brown are walking home after the last day of school. And Charlie Brown looks at Lucy and says, "I got all A's on my report card. Isn't that great?" And Lucy, in her way, of course, shoots down poor Charlie Brown and says to him, "I don't believe you, Charlie Brown. Unless I see the report card, I won't believe." How true of so many of us. After all, seeing is believing, isn't it? I read recently, this past week, Thursday, on Thanksgiving Day was the 65th anniversary of the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Do you know that there are many Americans who believe it was a government cover-up? It was a conspiracy, if you will. 1 in 3 Americans believe that 9/11 was a government cover-up. And 1 out of 10 Americans still today believe we never walked on the moon. It is said that on average, 54% of Americans believe in some type of conspiracy theory. If we're average, and I think most of us are here this morning, then over half of us are struggling with doubts. We all have doubts. There's a little of Thomas in all of us. It is the first day of the week. Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's later that evening. The disciples are behind locked doors. They're afraid. And they're afraid of the Pharisees because the Pharisees had crucified Jesus. And they're thinking they'll crucify us too if we go out into public. And then Jesus just materializes in their presence. He makes his way through those locked doors, and he does that with all of us. And he responds to them by not chastising them, but greeting them, "Peace be with you." That day, Thomas wasn't there. 8 days later, Jesus will again appear to his disciples. Once more, they're behind closed doors, afraid of the Pharisees, but this time Thomas is with them. And Jesus challenges Thomas. And Thomas confesses freely, "My Lord and my God." What can we learn from Thomas? I want to point out 2 lessons this morning. One, the defense of Thomas, and then the dedication of Thomas. I feel the need this morning to defend Thomas. If you were to ask, for example, a group of preschoolers, what do you know about Thomas? They might respond to you by saying, he's a train, as in Thomas the train. But even we as adults refer to Thomas often as doubting Thomas. We've even coined the phrase, for anyone who doubts anything, well, he's just a doubting Thomas. I've heard people say that the word Didymus, which is attached to Thomas, like in John 11:16, Thomas, which is called Didymus, now that's in the King James Version, that word Didymus is a Hebrew word that means doubter. Well, first of all, it's not a Hebrew word, it's a Greek word. Second of all, it doesn't mean doubter, it means twin. And so, in the New King James Version, as just was read for us a moment ago, Thomas is a twin. He's the twin. And his name, Thomas, interestingly, is Hebrew or Aramaic, and it too means twin. So Thomas gets a bum rap, I think, many times. And maybe he is incorrectly stereotyped in the church today, unfortunately. When you think about Thomas, there are a number of things to remember. One, Thomas was an apostle chosen personally by the Lord. Don't let that slip our memory. In four of the gospel accounts, or rather three of them, and then Acts, Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1:13, as you see on the board, Thomas is included in the list of the apostles. Thomas is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. Four of them are here, but the remaining eight are found in John's gospel, most of them here in John chapter 20. When you think about Thomas being personally chosen by the Lord, I hope you have your copy of God's Word opened. Flip over with me one page to Acts chapter 1 and look at the end of Acts chapter 1. Let me point out something to you. I think that tells us something about Thomas. I'm thinking primarily about verses 21 and 22. Judas has committed suicide, and now the apostles have to replace him. But who will replace him? Because there were some requirements of all apostles, and we read about them here in this verse, or these verses. Verse 21, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, Matthias is going to be chosen. But what's intriguing to me is what this says about Thomas. Because you see, Thomas was personally chosen by the Lord. He walked with our Lord for those three and a half years of a public ministry. And he is even remembered still today as one of the apostles of Jesus. That tells you something about Thomas. It tells you what the Lord thought of Thomas, that the Lord saw a great deal of promise in Thomas. But it is true, number two, that for whatever reason, Thomas is not with the disciples in the room where Jesus appears later on that first day of the week. Now, my question is, why is he not there? And I think some people have jumped to the conclusions that, well, he's an unbeliever or he's a doubter. But is it possible that Thomas is praying? That maybe Thomas is off by himself, maybe thinking about his own life and inspecting his own life? Is it possible that Thomas isn't there because he was sick? Is it possible that Thomas wasn't there because Thomas was grieving? And when you're grieving, many times, you simply want to be left alone. And I have discovered that many people who doubt, who are doubters, many of them scientists, like to be alone. Maybe there's a good reason for Thomas not being there with them, but for whatever reason, he's not there. And maybe Thomas does believe that this is the end of Jesus. Maybe he believes this is the end of the kingdom. I read just the other day what the caterpillar thinks is the end of the world, the butterfly knows is just the beginning. Maybe Thomas is that caterpillar. I don't know. For whatever reason, he's not there. The Lord doesn't appear to him personally. He did appear to the others, but he doesn't appear to Thomas personally. 8 days pass, and the Lord makes Thomas wait, and Thomas did wait. And Thomas doesn't desert the apostles, the disciples, the others. He's back with them 8 days later in that room behind those locked doors. And Jesus then, of course, this time appears to him. I think one of the lessons that we learn from Thomas is that when we are doubting, when we are uncertain, or when we're sad or grieving, the one thing we don't need to do is to be alone. The one thing we don't need to do is cut ourselves off from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need them. We need their encouragement, and they do lift us up. So for whatever reason, he isn't there. And when he demands proof of the risen Savior, he's not inordinate in that request because he's simply wanting what the others had already received. He needed the same proof that the other disciples needed. As a matter of fact, Thomas isn't the only apostle to doubt, is he? If you go back to Mark 16:1, they doubt what the women say. We're talking about Mary Magdalene, who saw the risen Lord and was told to go tell the apostles. They doubted her. And then when you look at Luke's account in Luke 24:10-11, as we noted last week, they thought the words of Mary Magdalene and the others were just nonsense. And then notice when Jesus appears to them, according to Mark's account, or Luke's account rather, in Luke 24:36-39, when Jesus, like in John's gospel, just appears before them, "Peace be unto you." Notice what Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" So they all had their doubts about Jesus, just as Thomas did. As a matter of fact, we all have doubts, don't we? We all need proof, do we not? That's why you have the last two verses of chapter 20, where John says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let's be honest, all of us have doubts. All of us struggle with our doubts. All of us need the same proof that the apostles needed, and Thomas too. And we find our answers in the Word of God. And finally, note that Thomas doesn't remain a doubter, does he? We're not told if Thomas touched the Lord or not. You know, if I were in Thomas's place, and the Lord said, "I want you to see the prints, I want you to see the pierced side, and I want you to touch me," I would have reached out and touched him just to make sure he was real. I mean, even the apostles thought when Jesus just materialized in their presence that he was some kind of ghost. I would have touched him. The Bible doesn't say anything about Thomas touching Jesus at all. But whether he touched him or not, it doesn't matter. Because when Thomas saw the risen Lord, his confession of Jesus was far greater than his doubts. "My Lord and my God." And with that, we understand why the story of Thomas is in the Bible. Because you see, we don't have that kind of proof that they possessed, and yet we still believe. And the Lord says, "How blessed are we." So I feel, number one, the need to defend Thomas. But let's think about the dedication of Thomas. And I want to make just a few observations. Number one, it's okay for a disciple to have doubts in searching for certainty. And sometimes I think we've looked at doubts and thought that they were wrong. As Shakespeare said so long ago, "Our doubts betray us." But the truth is, doubting is not wrong in and of itself. And when we're searching for answers and we're searching for certainty, many of us go through that same kind of experience. Francis Bacon, the great scientist, once said, listen to these words, "If a man will begin with certainties, he will end in doubts. But if he will be content to begin with doubts, he will end in certainties." That's the mind of a scientist. And many scientists begin just that way. These doubts of Thomas and the other apostles, I think, shows us that they're not gullible. I think it shows us that they're not easily deceived. And there was a lot of deception going around on the streets of Jerusalem. Because you remember, the rumor was being spread now that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus away. And maybe the apostles are thinking, well, maybe there was someone of us, we don't even know who it was, who actually did that. I don't know what they're thinking, but I think what it reveals to us in their doubts is that they want to be certain. Who doesn't want to be certain? All of us want to be sure, don't we? Especially when you lose someone that you loved. And Thomas loved the Lord. And especially when you're facing the grave yourself, don't you want to be sure? You don't want to go into that situation filled with doubts, do you? You want to know for sure. And so here's Thomas, who isn't gullible, not easily deceived, like the other apostles. He simply wants to know the truth. And let me tell you why that's going to be so critical. It's going to be critical for this very reason. They're going to have to put up or shut up. They're shut up now, but the Lord needs them to put up. And it's Peter who says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, that we need to always be ready to give an answer to those who ask us of the faith that is in us with fear and trembling. In other words, we need to know why we believe what we believe, and we need to be able to orally defend that, and we need to also be able to instruct the honest inquiry about our faith. Can we do that? Can you do that? Can I do that? Many times what that requires of us is the painful task of working through our own doubts, maybe self-doubt, maybe doubt in others, and I think all too often our doubt in God himself. Or, this morning, life after the grave. Or a resurrected Jesus. And so it's not wrong. As a matter of fact, I think Thomas is a classic example of someone who's looking for answers. Go with me to John 14. This is all in the same neighborhood, so it shouldn't take us long to flip over a few pages. Go to John 14, and here's another time that Thomas is mentioned in John's gospel. I'm going to start with verse 1. This is a familiar passage at the beginning, maybe not so familiar in the middle part of it. Let not your heart be troubled. And our Lord would not have said that had he not understood that their hearts truly were troubled. But what's the cure for a troubled heart? Here's Jesus' remedy, and he is the great physician. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Those are two really good questions. My thought is this morning, where's Peter? Doesn't Peter always speak up? Is he not always the first to talk? Why is he silent? And after all, where's James and John, who wrote this gospel? Why didn't he come up with those questions? But it's Thomas who asked those questions. And we're glad he did, because our Lord responded in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And those words might have appeared somewhere else at some other point. But thanks be to Thomas, because of his questions, we build our whole future on those words. We live and die by those very words. It was Henry Drummond, the great British theologian, who came up with this list, this distinction between a doubter and unbeliever. And I think there are some here this morning who are doubters. I'll confess, I have doubts. And I have to work through my doubts. And I have to study through my doubts. But I believe, unfortunately, there are some here this morning who are unbelievers. And there's a difference between the two. Because sometimes I may say, even though I'm an unbeliever, well, I just doubt. That's called an agnostic. But an unbeliever is an atheist. What's the difference between the two? Drummond did a good job. A doubter is a person who searches for God and the godly life. He is on a quest for truth and continues to ask the questions that only God can answer. Now, is that you? Is that me? An unbeliever isn't searching for God, but for the pleasures of this world. An unbeliever isn't asking questions about God because he is apathetic to God. Is that me? A doubter struggles with God, and in the course of his struggles, strengthens his faith. Is that me? How I wish that were me. But is it truly me? Do I really care that much? Am I really that bothered by it today? I'll think about that tomorrow. Is that my mentality? An unbeliever simply struggles to pay the bills, find a spouse, find a job, find a house. That's all. The distinction between a doubter and unbeliever. Thomas is not an unbeliever. He is a doubter. And it's amazing the questions that he's asking. He wanted to know more. And so he spoke up. How can we know the way? Was his penetrating question. He was perplexed, maybe even confused. How do you understand this man? How do you realize in your mind or conceptualize in your mind a resurrected Savior? Have you ever been where Thomas was? What does God want me to do? Keep looking for answers is what Thomas is telling us. Ask God to help you understand. That's what Thomas is telling us. Look more closely at what he has said. I think it is amazing that although Thomas has his doubts, right, that the Lord appeared to him personally. I know the others are there, but he came for Thomas. He cared for Thomas. He loved Thomas, doubts and all. Is it not possible then that he cares for you and loves me, doubts and all? It's not wrong for a disciple to doubt in searching for answers and searching for the truth. But it is wrong for a disciple to keep doubting. I listened, or read rather, a sermon by E.V. Hill, who was preaching on Psalm 30, verse 5. And Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may remain for the night, but joy comes in the morning." And then he related the story of losing his wife. And he said, "I can remember those long nights. I would wake up at 10 o'clock and wonder, is the morning here yet? I would wake up at 1 o'clock, at 3 o'clock, and wonder, has the morning finally arrived? But it hadn't. And there were so many long nights." And he said, for some of us, it's been night for too long. "You've had so much weeping in the night," Hill continued. But here's what he then concluded. "You need to know that morning's coming. And secondly, you need to recognize the morning when it comes. You can weep, but you can't weep forever. For some of you," he finalized it, "morning has already come, but you haven't recognized it." You see, there is an answer, and God does answer our doubts. But we have to be listening. Are we listening? Are we searching? Are we reading? Are we meditating? Because in God's word, all of our doubts are answered. Our faith must not only be in a resurrected Savior, as was the case with Thomas, but we must believe in Jesus himself, as would be the case with Peter. Because in Matthew 14, primarily now verse 31 for time's sake, when Peter walks on the water and comes to the Lord, you'll remember he looked around and he saw the storm and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Our faith has to grow, and that faith can only grow through a study, a careful study of God's word. But it is true that a disciple walks through his doubts. Go back to John 11 quickly with me as we close. John 11. Jesus has been told that Lazarus, his friend, is dead. He doesn't go to Bethany immediately, and there's a reason for that. But the disciples are scared to death, and we learn why in verse 8. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, likely the Jews, or lately rather, the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Bethany's very close to Jerusalem. And so the disciples are afraid that if Jesus does show up there for Lazarus, that he'll be put to death. And then notice in verse 16 that it is Thomas, not Peter, not James, not John. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." I submit to you, when Peter was sure, he was assured. And when this man was committed, he was totally and completely committed. And so he will leave that locked room and he will go out into the world and he will take the gospel to every person that he comes in contact with. Here's what Thomas believes. It's better to die with the Lord than to live without him. He would rather die than spend any time apart from Jesus, whom he loved with all of his heart. He doubted. Who doesn't? But he became convicted because he never stopped looking. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? And so when our Lord says, "Blessed are you who believe, even though you have not seen," who among us this morning is in that crowd? Who among us this morning, having not seen the risen Lord, still believe? And not only believe, but are willing to commit our lives to him, as was Thomas. Here's the formula. This is what Thomas would do. This is what we must all do. That is, obey the Lord. Or maybe we're here, and like Thomas, we're not with the group. Maybe we're this morning, we're with the group, but we've not been with the group in a long time. And maybe we've isolated ourselves because we do have doubts. Maybe we have fears. Maybe we have uncertainties. But I think what we need to ask ourselves is this: why do I feel this way? And the reason may very well be, I am not in a right relationship with the Lord, and my guilt is eating me alive. Thomas will ultimately die for the Lord, a martyr's death. That's not what the Lord is asking us to do this morning. He's asking us to do something far greater, and that is to die to self and come to him while together we stand and sing.